what's been taking place in our family's life for these months. The verse simply reads this: this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Now, folks, I want you to know, and we recognize that it is never easy to make a transition such as this for any church, and it is never easy to initiate such a change as I have done. But over these past few months, the Lord has really made his will very clear to our family. It has been very plain to us through his clear direction and because of his answered prayers. Some time ago, probably back in the fall, Amy and I started to look at some of the needs that our family has and some of the needs that we're going to be facing in the future. We started talking about those needs, and specifically, we began praying about those needs. There were really two great needs that we knew needed to be addressed, one in the near future, one in the not-so-distant future. And so as we began to pray, we really had no idea how God would direct through this whole process. We simply committed it to the Lord in prayer. By the way, those needs had nothing to do with us making a transition in ministry. They really had to deal with family needs. We began to pray, and the Lord, we began to pray as the Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So often when we come to these times, we want to pray that our will is accomplished, that our will gets done. But really our prayer was, Lord, your will to be done here in this as it is in heaven. At the same time, what we didn't recognize is that God was also beginning to do a work back in the state of Pennsylvania in the church to which we are now going. Many of you will remember that back in the fall, we were praying for Pastor Craig Griffith and his ministry. Pastor Griffith and I grew up together in Pennsylvania under his father's ministry. He's 4 years older than I am. We didn't have a whole lot of interaction when we were growing up because of the difference of age. But as I came through college, God allowed me to do an internship under Pastor Griffith and then to serve 6 years with him as his assistant pastor there in the church. Pastor Griffith was diagnosed with a rare cancer, and if you'll remember, in a short period of time, in just about 10 weeks, that battle was lost, and he was ushered into the presence of his Savior. Since that time, over these past months, we have prayed for them as they search for a new pastor. This spring, I was contacted by their pulpit committee, and I was asked if I would give them some recommendations for who should be their next pastor. We set up a phone call for us to be able just to discuss what their needs were. And after about 40 minutes of talking with them, one of the members that we were talking with said, I need to ask you a question, but I feel bad asking. It's going to put you in an awkward position. And the question that he asked is, would you allow your name to stand on our pulpit committee for our church as the possible pastor of our church? With that now being in front of us, we allowed our name to stand, and Amy and I, we at this point hadn't even told the kids. We simply began to pray, and through that process, we asked God some very specific things in order for us to be able to discern his will. Every step of the way, God answered those requests specifically. We can say that we have seen the hand of the Lord in every step that we have taken. God has been directing our family. He has opened every door for us to walk and go through. He has made his will plain to us, again, through answered prayer. Folks, I want you to know that is the reason and the only reason that we are leaving. We weren't looking for a transition. We weren't looking for a change. But God in his sovereignty directed a church to us. They asked specifically for us to consider, and God answered every request. By the way, in that, he has answered those two very specific needs for our family. that we started praying about and asking God for wisdom in through this very move and transition. The one, folks, is that it puts me now within about an hour from my mom and dad. Many of you know we've been praying for them because of my dad's needs that he has with the early onsets of dementia. So we're grateful for how he has provided for us in all of these things. But let me just say this to you. Again, we call this a very moment that's a happy, sad moment. I think Amy's mom's the one who said that to us at first when we told her. We're happy for what the Lord is doing and rejoicing in his goodness. And yet it's never easy to walk away from those whom you love. And it's never easy to walk away from those whom you have invested your life in. But our prayer is simply this, that in these days and in the days ahead for you, that God will direct you as a church as clearly as he has directed our family. This morning we come to James chapter 1, and from these first 12 verses again, we find some wonderful truths that help us as we face transitions and difficulties because of them. Follow along as I read, then we'll bow together in a word of prayer. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, this morning, as we come to your word, we thank you that within the pages of your holy word, within the scripture, we have truth. Truth that meets every need of our life, even truth that helps us in times of transition. Father, I pray that as we study the passage together this morning, as we consider the practical wisdom that James gives to us, that we would not just hear it, as James says later on in this chapter, that we would be doers of your word. Lord, we recognize and realize that transitions within churches are never easy. It's never something that we look forward to, and they can be very difficult times for churches. Lord, we ask and pray that you would lead and direct in the life of this church through your people in the days ahead. Lord, I pray for Cornerstone. Lord, I pray that in the days ahead there would be the sweet spirit of unity, that unity of the brethren that you so love, that is refreshing. We pray that you would instill in each one wisdom in these days, even as James will tell us to ask for it. So, Lord, we commit this time now, our study to you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All of us recognize that life is filled at times with disappointment. We become disappointed through the events of this life, through things that come up that are unexpected to us. In fact, one individual defined a disappointment this way. He says, a disappointment is the feeling of sadness or displeasure caused by the non-fulfillment of one's hopes or expectations. Disappointments come to us in many varied means. We face them in every area of life where we have an expectation of good. And in each of these times of the expectation of good, there is the potential for you and I to face disappointment. And all of us are going to share our, or face our share of disappointments in this life. We face these disappointments, and as we do so, you and I have to learn how to wrestle through and struggle through the disappointments of life and to deal with the hurts that will at times come because of them. James, in his word, gives to us truth that helps us deal with those disappointments, truth for transition. In 1858, Abraham Lincoln was dealt a disappointing blow of not being sent to the Senate by the state of Illinois, even though he had won the popular vote. Due to an obscure statute by the state invoked by the Illinois legislature, Mr. Lincoln was denied the opportunity to serve as their senator. When asked how he felt about the decision, Mr. Lincoln responded by saying, "Like a boy who stubbed his toe, I am too big to cry and too badly hurt to laugh." With the reality of disappointments that are before us, every one of us as God's children needs to learn how to deal with them graciously, that we might continue on in the path that God has, so that we fulfill the will that he has within our lives. James 1 is going to give to you and I four thoughts, four considerations, four truths for this time of transition. These will help us and help us to plan for the transitions that are ahead. I want you to notice with me, first of all, if we're going to go through the transitions of life with a spirit of graciousness, that we might be able to fulfill God's will within our lives, then you and I must learn to do so as we see the good that God is doing. Look with me, please, at the first three verses again. James writes and says, "James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting." Stop there for a moment, if you would. I want to remind you of what James, or to whom James is writing to. He is writing to Jewish believers who, because of their faith, are now being persecuted, not just being persecuted. Folks, they're being transitioned, scattered abroad. They weren't expecting such a movement. They weren't expecting to leave behind their home. They weren't expecting to go to other places throughout the world. But they were fleeing persecution simply because they believed in Jesus Christ. They put their faith and trust in him. Now they are scattered abroad. They're in transition. And James comes to them and says, if you are going to handle this time well, through the persecution, through the moves that you are making, through the things that are happening to which you had no expectation, if you will do so graciously, you must learn to see the good that God is doing in this transition. Imagine those words. See the good through the persecution. In fact, look with me now at verse 2 and 3, please. He says, "Brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, folks, when you look at those two verses, I don't know about you, but a couple words kind of jump out of the page to me. Joy. Patience. In the midst of my hardship, James says, count it all joy because God will work patience in you. Now, how many of you have ever gone through the process and prayed for God to give you patience? Why? You know what comes from that. And these are the things that James is talking about. But I want you to note again, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. Those are not the words or the first words that I want to hear in the time of my disappointment, in the time of my hurt, in the time of transition, in the time of my trial. Count it all joy that you've fallen into diverse temptations. Those aren't the words that I want to hear. Those are words of challenge for us. They challenge our thoughts, our thinking, our feelings. It's challenging our experience. It's challenging my natural responses to what's going on in my life. James doesn't give us consolation at first. He gives us the challenge. Folks, these are the words that are necessary for you and I if we're going to avoid the pitfalls that our enemy, who is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, has set. Every transition of life, personally, every transition of life, corporately as a church, is an opportunity for Satan to find a foothold and bring destruction to the people of God. So James says to us, if we are going to endure and do so graciously, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. See the good that God is doing. Again, Peter reminds us of this very same truth again, of our enemy, the devil, who walks about seeking his prey. James teaches us that God intends in every one of our trials good. And you and I must count it a joy, for God is at work. This is of the Lord's doing. And his works are to be marvelous in our eyes. Again, James says, count it all joy when you fall into these temptations. Let's take a moment and look at some of these words together this morning. Let's look at that word count. James is telling us to count it a joy in the midst of our transitions and trials. The word's an interesting word because it means to consider. It means to judge. We are to look at the circumstance. We are to look at the transition, the trial, the difficulty, the disappointment, and we are to make judgment of that trial, that disappointment, that transition. And the decision that we should come to is that this is God's good. It is joy. Not anger, not bitterness, not resentment, not fear. We are to judge the working of God as joy. Even when we have fallen into these diverse or various temptations, the words fall into are words that mean to be encompassed with, surrounded by. You ever gone through a trial, a difficulty, a trouble, and you feel like you're drowning in it? Emotionally, you just don't think you're going to be able to handle it. Your thoughts seem to be all but jumbled and you can't seem to make any sense. It just seems to encompass you in everything. This is where James says, count it all joy. When we are compassed about with the various trials of life, when we are called to endure our disappointments, when our expectations are gone, when we have asked for something or asked to do something that we don't want to do, we are to count it to judge it as joy because we see the good. Hold your place here in James and go with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, please, in the 8th chapter. Romans chapter 8. Because Paul addresses this very same thing for you and I in the midst of the hardships that we face. Again, what we are told by James, it's pretty simple. We are to count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations because we know something. And what we know is that the trying of our faith works patience. The concept, folks, is the reason I count my trials as a joy, the reason I go through my transitions graciously, even though I may not fully understand, is that I have at least come to recognize the simple fact, God is at work. And that is the reason that we joy. Here's how Paul says it in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 26. We'll start there. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know. By the way, that word's an important word. It's in James 1:3, and it's here. And we know. Why is that word so important? Because, folks, knowledge that we are given comes from the truth. And what each of these authors is telling us is that your life and my life is not built on my emotions. It's not built on my experience. It is built on what I know. And that comes from the Word of God. This I know, knowing this. So verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:28, folks, is operational today. It's not an obscure text from generations gone by. It's operational today. God is at work, and he works all things for good. To whom? Them that love God. To whom? Those who are called according to his purpose. That's us. And whom he called, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, that he would be the preeminent one among the people of God. What's God's will in this time of transition for you, for me, for our families, for this church, the church where we are heading? That by the Spirit of God, your life and my life will be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, in order to give us help and comfort, we can go through the rest of Romans 8. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Them he called, he also justified. Them who he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height or death, nor any other creature shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And to that the church should say, amen. Here's what James says to us in the opening words of this epistle, written to those who are in the midst of hardships due to transitions coming by persecution. Count it all joy. When you fall into these diverse temptations, folks, you and I must learn to see the good that God is doing. Disappointments usually cause us to look at those things which are hurtful, which are hard, which are negative. And James says that's the wrong way to view life. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Disappointment usually leads to discouragement. And if we don't deal with the discouragement, it leads to despair. And that happens because you and I can't see, won't see the good that God is doing. And so James says, see the good. By the way, can I remind you that God's greatest concern for your life and mine is not ease and it is not comfort. It's not that things don't change within my life. It's not that I don't ever have to face a hardship. It's not that we don't have to have struggles. God's greatest concern for your life and mine is that we will be made like unto Christ, Romans 8:29. That's what he wants. In this transition for you, for Cornerstone, for our family, what he's wanting is conformity to Christ. In order to get that, we have to see the good. Come back to James 1 with me. Look at verse 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If you and I are going to handle the transitions of life graciously, if we're going to continue down the path that God has ordained, if we're going to fulfill his will within our lives, in our families, and in the church, if the church is going to remain strong in time of transition, we must see the good that God is doing. And second, we must search out God's ordained purpose. Folks, if God is seeking to do us good, as we just saw, and he is. By the way, I hope you believe that. Everything coming into your life, your family, is for your good. You say it doesn't feel good, the experience isn't good, but it's for your good. Just as the chastening of a child is good for the child, even though it doesn't feel good, the moment that they go through it, it is still good. Done from love. And whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If God is looking to do us good, and he is, then you must conclude in every disappointment, in hard transitions, that these are designed by him and they have a purpose behind them. Folks, things are not happening randomly in your life. God did not go down and go, oops, got to take care of that one. It is all by his ordained purpose. He is seeking to bring about true, lasting change in your life and mine. He wants to bring us to maturity, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. What do we do with that? Let patience have its work. Why? Why shouldn't I run away? Why shouldn't I flee? Why shouldn't I be afraid? Why shouldn't I get bitter? Why shouldn't I get angry? Because the working of patience is his perfect work, that you will be perfect and entire, lacking, wanting nothing. spiritually mature. By the way, that's why the Word of God is given. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God might be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished. You and I must learn to search out God's ordained purpose. Think with me about Job for a moment. Anytime you talk about trials, you got to think about Job. No one's ever endured what Job has endured, save the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you and me. We like to think that our trials are the hardest trials that we've ever gone through. How many of you in one day have lost every one of your children in a collapse of their family home? How many of you have the whirlwind come in and take all of your livestock, your bank accounts, and everything that you've had and have it wiped out in that same single day? How many of you then had your wife come to you and say, would you just get it over, die so I can move on with my life in that same day? How many of you then had your friends come by and just kind of pile on you because you must be a sinner because all these bad things are happening? I always like it when sinners judge other sinners who are sinners themselves. And then in the end, God finally turns around and says, oh, by the way, if Job doesn't pray for you, you're in a whole heap of trouble because my judgment's coming on you for how you treated my servant Job. And then when we roll back, folks, the clouds of heaven, and God gives you and I a view in, we realize that every one of those things that happened in Job's life, God said, I allow. I allow. I allow. Oh, by the way, he lost his health and sat in boils. Anybody had boils over your whole body? None of us have experienced what he's experienced. What did Job recognize through it all? Here's what he said. Job's words were this. When he tries me, I will come forth as pure gold. Though he slay me, I will trust in him. Naked came I into this world, and naked I'll return hither. Blessed be the name of my God. And when Job finally, at the very end, as God brought him through all these things, God would simply say, who are you to counsel me? Did you create these things? Do you understand what I have made? Do you have the ability to actually tell me what is best? That's my paraphrase of it, by the way. That's not what it actually says. It's my paraphrase to it. And Job recognized how wretched a man I've become. Because Job started to look at his trials. Where can I find God? I want to order my case before him. And God said, who are you to counsel me? I have done this for your good. And by the way, did he not do Job good? All that he lost was doubled. And Job began to understand the goodness and the greatness of our God. There was a purpose in all of that. Folks, part of that purpose was you and me. Because he left that example for us as we go through the hardships of our life. When we face disappointments, you and I have to learn to ask God to show us his purpose in these things, to count it a joy knowing that he is at work. By the way, joy and peace are found when you and I allow him to fulfill in us his purposes, when we allow his will to be accomplished in us on this earth as they are in heaven. Look with me at verse 5 through 8. We find a third truth for our time of transition. James writes and says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The next step for you and I to handle God's ordained transitions within our lives in a way that is gracious, that allows him to fulfill his will within our lives so that we endure and are not destroyed, is that you and I must seek the necessary help so that we can endure. Folks, God understands us. He knows us well. He knows our frames. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that we are prone to wander. He knows that we struggle, that we think more emotionally and experientially than we do according to truth. That's why so many times in the scripture we are brought back to truth, to truth, to truth, because life is not built on your experience and it's not built on your emotions. They can be wrong and are often wrong. Too much of our life is made and decisions are made in a time of emotion and we don't understand the experience. We make assumptions. We think we've got it all figured out. And we don't seek the help that we need. And down the road, we look back and say, how did I make such a mess of this? And James says, because you didn't learn to ask for help. Is what he says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. As you and I seek to obtain the right perspective, and as we get that right perspective from the Word of God, we will then understand that every trial that you go through is for a purpose and it reveals a need. Everything that we go through reveals to us God's working in your life and mine. By the way, folks, the church is not an organization. Can I say that again? It is a living, breathing organism. And the church as an organism needs to respond to the transition, not as an organization, but as the organism. It's alive. And what you do matters. The choices you will make in the days ahead matter. If you make them based on your opinion, your feelings, your experience, you will do what many churches have done and destroy the very place that God established years ago. And most of you weren't here for that. I wasn't. And the church doesn't belong to me and it doesn't belong to you. It's still God's because he purchased it with the blood of his own son. And what you do matters. But you're going to need help. Not help from men. Not help from me or somebody else. Help from God. And what James says is, oh, that we would learn to seek out God's help. At times, a trial reveals a problem within our character. Sometimes it reveals our selfishness. At other times, the trial reveals a weakness that declares our need. And James says the need of the hour for these individuals going through the transition was wisdom. Here's his counsel. If you lack it, ask for it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Would you please recognize with me today that God desires to meet your need individually? He desires to meet the needs of Cornerstone Baptist Church. He alone is the one that's able to satisfy the longings of your heart. He alone is the one who can alleviate the fears. He alone is the one who can direct you clearly in every step and protect you from the enemy, the devil, and his forces. So James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let me just break this down for us quickly this morning. so that we understand and we can then apply it, because you can put anything in there, folks. Sometimes we need wisdom. Sometimes we need strength. Sometimes we need to discern his will. Sometimes we have to know how to handle a great hardship within our family, how to work with our kids or work with aging parents, all those kinds of things, and wisdom is needed above all. So James says, trials reveal the need for wisdom. Wisdom, by the way, is the ability to skillfully apply the knowledge that you and I have already gained. Wisdom, folks, is not something that's just kind of out there that we don't think we could obtain unto it. We can't really have it. Folks, if you come to 2 Peter chapter 1, God says in his word, truth, come back to that word with me, truth, that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. Sitting on your laps, for many of you, or on your devices, is the very word of God that he wrote for you, for me, for the church. It tells us everything that we should do. Wisdom is not something that we have no knowledge of and we just need some new knowledge thrown down on us. Wisdom is the ability to take the knowledge God has already given and apply it to my life. That's wisdom. I am not sitting around waiting for God to send me an email of new revelation. I'm asking him to direct me to his word, which teaches me already how to live, and now apply it. Wisdom. And at times, we lack wisdom, not knowledge. And James says, when that happens and you finally recognize it, go to your God that he will teach you how to apply knowledge. How's he going to do that? Well, the Lord Jesus already provided for that in John chapters 14 through 16. And in those chapters, he says, I will send to you another comforter, one of the same kind, just like me, the Holy Ghost. He will live in you, and he took residence up in your life on the day of your salvation, and he's been there every day since. And that comforter guides us by our feelings. No, he guides us in the truth. What's already been written, by the way, that he wrote. Aren't you glad that the author of Scripture lives in your heart? Aren't you glad you don't have to have a library to figure it out? Aren't you glad you don't have to have degrees to understand it? Aren't you glad you don't have to be a scholar in Hebrew and Greek to be able to know what God has written, because it's there for you? Now, sometimes those things help. But again, the author of Scripture lives within your heart and he guides you in all truth. So if you lack wisdom, James says, would you learn to ask? Seek the necessary help. Here's the promise. He gives to all liberally. He doesn't just give it to pastors, those with reverend in the front of their name or doctor in the front of their name. He gives to all. Every child here can live with the wisdom of God from the moment of their salvation. Every teenager is able to live with the wisdom of God from the moment of their salvation, and every adult should be living with that wisdom. Problem is, folks, the older that we get and the longer we're saved, I've often said it this way, many things, you can't fool a child because they just see everything a little bit more plainly than we do. And the reason is they haven't learned the skills of how to justify our actions. We learn that in adulthood. We learn how to reason things away. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but Children don't live that way. And every adult needs to recognize that I don't have the wisdom for this and I need God's help and I'm going to seek it. And God says, I will give it to you, not sparingly, but liberally. Oh, how I like this next phrase. I won't upbraid you for asking. I won't mock you. I won't put you down. I won't rebuke you because you don't have the ability to understand what I understand. No, I will give it to you liberally. But he says, let him ask in faith with nothing wavering. Those who waver are those who are driven by every wind and tossed about. That man should not think that he will receive the wisdom that he sought, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Beloved, let me just say this to you. In the days ahead as a church, you're going to need the wisdom of God. Wisdom to handle the various changes. Wisdom as you search out and seek out the next man who stands in this pulpit to be the mouthpiece of God to you. You will need wisdom even tonight as you make a selection for those who will serve as deacon, for those who will be officers within this church, in the days ahead when you make a choice for those who will serve on the pulpit committee. If you're not asking him now for that wisdom, we're already failing. If you have not taken the time already to pray about, Holy Spirit, who do you want to serve as deacon tonight for the next 3 years? Which men should I select? If you haven't already prayed that and sought his mind and wisdom, if you're doing it from an emotional point of view or a personality point of view, you've already failed the Church of Jesus Christ. If we lack wisdom, ask of God that he may give. The wonderful reality is you and I don't have to face the transition alone. He has promised to be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us, to walk with us every step of the way. Don't forget to seek the Lord's help in this time of transition. One final thought I want to give to you, and that's verses 9 through 12. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. Because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. One final thought, one final truth in times of transition. If we're going to go through it graciously, fulfilling the will of God, and as a church see his blessings in the days ahead, you and I, again, are called to be able to see the good that God is doing, to search out his ordained purpose and to seek his necessary help. But James ends by saying this, serve in light of that which is eternal. Folks, in the days of transition, there's a need for us to live with eternity's values in view and to serve our God in light of eternity. Not in light of the moment, not in what I might receive at this time, but in light of eternity. And so James says, let the brother of low degree rejoice if he gets exalted. Let the rich man rejoice if he's demoted or to a lower degree. The point is, we want to serve in light of eternity. We want to serve our God and looking to the future that we might fulfill his will, his purposes, seeking his help. And so I serve living with eternity's values in view. Verse 12 tells us that those who endure, the idea is those who are faithful, who don't run from the truth, who don't distort the truth, who don't make it about themselves, their experience or their feelings, but live knowing this: God has given me all that we need in his word, and I will be operating by the word of God. Those who endure, like Job, like Peter, like Paul, like James, and the others, and those throughout church history that have done it. And oh, that you and I would be in the company of that hall of faith of Hebrews 11. Those who endure, God says, they receive my reward. Five times crowns are mentioned. This is one of the five. And it's for those who know how to handle the transitions God ordains, and they endure. Warren Wiersbe said it this way. It's good counsel, by the way. He says, if we walk by sight and view God through the problems, we will fail, just like the Jews at Kadesh Barnea. So, let's think about that for a moment. Kadesh Barnea is where the spies came back. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. There are cities, as God has promised, that we didn't build. There are vineyards that we didn't plant. It is an amazing place. But there's a few little problems, so we're going to go back to Egypt. Really? Because it was great there. Pharaoh was so kind. Make him keep up on the bricks, no straw, no hay. Thanks. If not, beat him. Let's go back there. The 12 spies said, there's giants in the land. There's no way. They've got warriors. They've got soldiers. Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, they got all those things, and it's a land filling with milk and honey. We have God. And the congregation said, let's stone them with Moses and Aaron. Let's pick a new leader. Let's go back. And God said, you don't get to go back. You get to wander for 40 years, and your generation will die. I will bury every one of you in the wilderness, save Joshua and Caleb. That's what happens when we view and walk by sight and view God through our problems. But if we look at the problem through the greatness of God, we will have confidence and succeed. That was the approach David took with Goliath. Remember that one? 10-footer. He wasn't a skinny 10-footer. He was a massive 10-footer. I mean, most of us would have trouble carrying his spear, let alone throwing it. David's a teenager, a Jew. They're not known for their mass size. David didn't have armor. David didn't have weapons. He didn't have a sword. How did he approach Goliath? Today, I will take your sword, cut off your head, and give Israel the victory because of my God. You know what the rest of Israel was doing? In their tents, cowering like Saul, who, by the way, stood head and shoulders above all the other Israelites, while David went out to war and said, in the name of Jehovah God, today you die. No wonder why they said of David, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. He was the warrior king that Israel loved because he believed in his God. And he saw the problems before them through the eyes of the greatness of God. And oh, that you and I in our lives would learn to serve in light of that which is eternal, not on that which is temporal. The things of this life will pass away, but God remains, and his word remains forever. All of us now have to face, maybe I shouldn't say all, Most of us now have to face disappointment. Some of you may not be disappointed, I don't know. But for those of you who are facing a disappointment, don't let it lead you to despair. Trust his word. You have a sure foundation in your God. There is nothing and no one in whom you ought to trust more than him. Handle the disappointments as James tells us. See the good. Search out his purposes. Seek his help. And serve in light of that which is eternal. Folks, this isn't a time to say, oh, this is going to be hard. It's time for me to leave. This is a time for you to rally together around a great God, your great Savior, Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you were following me, you followed the wrong person. Because we're only to follow him. That's been our goal for you. That's been our goal for our family. We didn't expect this. We didn't ask for it. But it was asked of us of God. For me to do anything else than to follow him in this direction is for me to sin against the holy God. For me to destroy my family and, by the way, you. The sovereign God of heaven and earth has made his will known. And we will obey it. We will do it. And so must you. How do you handle those transitions? Folks, come back to God's word. James chapter 1. Throughout the next few weeks until our final Sunday, we want to be able to offer some things again from you, from God's word, that can just help you as you prepare, as you look to the future. Let me give you this one encouragement to begin today. If you do nothing else from this day forward, pray daily. Men, every night, pray with your families. And when you put the kids to bed, pray with your wives. Pray. And I can tell you this from our experience over these last year. God is a God who answers prayer. Be specific and he answers it specifically. He is a great God. There is nothing he cannot do. There is no desire he will not meet. He has already ordained your next step. It's whether or not you choose to accept his will or not. If you come to the truth, the word of God, and you come in prayer, you'll find him in every step. You put your emotions in there, your experience in there, your will in there. I want it my way in there. You're going to ruin what God has already ordained. You might have something that is good. You will not have his best. I don't want that for my life, for these kids, for her. I don't want it for you. Trust his word. Come in prayer seeking his help. And he says, I will give it. I will lead you. I will never forsake you. That's your God. And mine. Let's follow him. Shall we pray? Father, this morning, how we ask that the people of God today, every one of us that is here, everyone who is sitting under the sound of my voice this morning, would be willing to accept the very truth that your word has given to us. That we would heed your word and trust it. That in no way that we would seek to exalt ourselves. In no way would we seek to trust our experiences, our emotions, but that we would know this, that we would know the truth, that we would obey the truth, that we would serve in light of truth as we seek our God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for answered prayer. Now guide and direct as we seek to serve you in the days ahead. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.